Have your Bibles this morning. Would like to join me. Our text is Matthew 25 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 30. Before I begin, I wish to make an announcement that I made last week as well. Maybe this week and maybe next week. So I know that summertime is vacation time, it's getaway time, it's all of that, and that's all well and good, and I appreciate that. And typically, my sermons during the summer are with that in mind, so I typically don't preach sermons that are directly related to how I think God is leading us as a church, per se, in specific areas. And yet this year, God has seemingly persuaded me in another direction where this whole summer I'm going to be speaking in direct correlation where I believe God has us as a church and how we need to respond. So if you're going to go away on vacation, that's great and wonderful. Have a restful time. But make sure you get the sermon. If you're a member here in particular, you're going to want to keep track of where God is teaching us. Because I believe that as a church, we are on the verge of some significant changes taking place. And if you're not aware of the teaching that reveals those changes, it might be a struggle for you to participate in some of the changes. And if you're a member of this church, you have a responsibility, both because of our covenant promise that we made to each other when you became a member, but also because of the Word of God, to be part of those changes and be a participant, not an observer, okay? So this is really important, all right? And so this morning, then, we take up principles of stewardship number two. Last week, we talked about principle number one from Psalm 24. Let me lead us into this text in this way this morning. When it comes to God and His creation, His possessions, His character reflected through His creation, there seems to be woven through the whole Bible a principle. And I want to just read this morning 11 passages of Scripture quickly. They're on your screen so you don't have to turn to them. But I want to read these to you. And I want you to see if you can discover the principle, okay? So here we go. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then Exodus 1:7, "But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them." In Psalm 72, verse 17, here we read, "May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed." Proverbs 1:5, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." Proverbs 11:24, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results in only want." Isaiah 9:3, "You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of a harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Isaiah 40:29, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Acts chapter 16, verse 5, "So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily." Colossians 1:10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And lastly, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you." What's the principle? Increase. I know I didn't need to do that many verses for you to get it, but I just wanted to make sure, all right? Glad you got it, all right? Super. The principle is increase. Last week we learned in stewardship, God owns how much? Everything. Therefore, I own what? Nothing. All right. And in that, God has entrusted then everything that we have. He's entrusted it to us. All right. Our stewardship then of what he's entrusted to us begins by us looking inward, because there's no possible way for us to rightly steward things if our character isn't right. Right. So we look inward, but then we look forward, as we learned last week. Today, we're going to look at the reality that as stewards, you can either increase or diminish what God has entrusted to you. But once again, it already seems clear that what does God have in mind? Increase. He has increase in mind. So let's read Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own, but with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and him he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. Into that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to just draw your attention first to the very last sentence there. And I want to just suggest this. It's sobering, I think, to see here that Jesus equates the way that we steward what is his possession seems to matter rather significantly. Because where does the wicked servant who did nothing with what he was entrusted to end up? In hell. A place where it's nasty and painful. All right. Now, I'm going to leave that there. All right. By saying this, our salvation, our relationship with God is not dependent on how well we steward. All right. But maybe how well we steward is an indication, rather, of whether or not we actually have the kind of relationship that we have by faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, so don't misunderstand that. But I think it's important and significant that maybe for us as Christians, this is how we might think about this and look at this, because we all, if I was to say, how many of you are believing in Jesus this morning, you're going to raise your hands, okay? And that's good. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying here's a parable in the Bible, all right, that will help you to think a little deeply, a little more deeply about whether or not your profession of what you say is actually so, all right? So, here's an overview of what we just read. There's three servants. Actually, let me begin just before that. There's a master who's going away, and he takes all of his possessions. He takes all that who owns? He owns, all right? And he entrusts it to these three servants, all right? And each of them is given the responsibility of stewarding what was given to them. When the master returns, there seems to be a judgment that's made on whether or not the servant was faithful with what was given to him. The measurement of this judgment was given to them on the basis of whether what was given to them increased or didn't increase. Everybody see that? Seems rather plain in the text, okay? Therefore, there seems to be a pretty clear indication here that what God puts into our hands has great potential to increase, right? And probably along with that great potential is an expectation from God that it should increase. Does that make sense? It should increase. Therefore, I don't think it's too unreasonable for us as a church to look at what we have. $257,840 is in our checking account today. Along with the fact that we own a home that's in the process of being sold, and upon its sale, this will be the number. Anybody want to just say, wow? Yeah, that's what I say, wow. Look around. The building's not that big. There's a lot of seats full, but they're not all full. And here's the interesting thing. Have we been intentional at all about raising that kind of money for something specific? Or no, it's just coming. Am I wrong to say that? It's just coming. Week after week. Look in your bulletins. The amount that we need for our budget each week is $2,973. Last week's giving, you can see it there, right? Okay? Again, there's no intentionality by us as a church to say, hey, we're doing this, everybody needs to give and give, and we need to raise for this. None of that's on the table yet. So the point that I'm trying to make is, isn't it relatively clear that God is putting in our possession His possessions, right? And isn't it logical then for us to begin to ask the question, why? I mean, that's a lot to steward. Anybody disagree? How should we steward it? Along with that, there's this. That was the best one, I thought. I had a few choices, but I like this one in particular. And this is a rather small number, again, the time of year and people traveling and blah, 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 all right? This is a small gathering. This is about half, actually, of what's usually there on Friday night for 7 Up, all right? And 7 and Up, or however that's supposed to be said there, all right? So here's the reality. I don't remember how many years ago now, but back when the Bartz kids were all little and the Kirsch kids were little, they were the only kids in the church, and they were the only kids in the church for a good number of years, almost through their whole upbringing, right? And then all of a sudden, we prayed for kids, I guess, and then all of a sudden there was an explosion, all right? But apart from really, I think, quietly praying, it's not like that was even a public thing, right, would you say? I don't remember it being that. Apart from that, we've done nothing as a church to be attractive or to promote children's programs, children's ministries, and all that, right? We've done nothing, right? Everybody agree? But what has God had put in our possession? Lots of children. And prayerfully, any second now, it'd be all right if it was embarrassing to get up and have to rush out the door because it was time, right? It'd be all right. So there's one more coming, right? Be all right. Here's the point of this morning. It's not unreasonable at all for us as a church to look at what we have, and as we think and pray about what to do with it, that our thinking should encompass this biblical principle of increase, right? Okay, it should encompass that, I think, for sure. And so what I want to do as we work through this passage of Scripture this morning is I want to show you four guiding principles for the way that we should think through as a church, the way that you should think through as individuals. But this morning I'm speaking more specifically to us as a church in light of the resources that God has put in our hands and how we should move forward stewarding them. I think we're going to see this morning, it's past time to just sit there and look at it grow and go, wow, it's past that time. All right. It's time to do something. And so how do we move forward? What are some principles from this passage? Here's principle number one. Compare yourself to what God has given you, not what He's given someone else, and faithfully steward that. I say this is principle number one because one of the things reading this passage does, I think, is it causes us to evaluate ourselves. That's kind of where I began here just a moment ago. I suspect that all of you here this morning want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Anybody interested in hearing the words, you wicked, slothful slave? No? All right, good. So I'm talking to the right crowd this morning. That's good. All right? So here's the deal. We all want that, but with that, then, we have to be willing to evaluate ourselves. And when we evaluate ourselves, whether personally or as a church, I want to say this. We need to exercise some caution in evaluating ourselves. Notice here that the master purposefully gave different amounts to each servant. All right? Why is this so important? Because we have a tendency to look horizontal here. We have a tendency to look and compare what we have to others. Okay? And so, you know, I'm the coveting type that says, you know, well, I only got two, but Arnie's got five. So Arnie has greater responsibility than me. He's got more, right? Or I'm the proud type who say, you know, I got five and Arnie's only got two. Right? All right. You with me? All right. And so we have this tendency to do this. And churches do this terribly, I think. We look at other churches and what they got going on in the ministries. And I know there's a place for that. I get that. But what we do is we evaluate our effectiveness. We evaluate what we should do on the basis of what others are doing. But listen to the principle here. They have what they have because who gave it to them? God gave it to them. And we have what we have because God gave us what? What we have. Okay? And so the principle here is keep your eyes focused on what God has given to you. Don't start to look outside of yourself at others and what they're doing to determine what you should do with what God gave to you. Okay? Now, there's two reasons for not doing this. The first reason is in verse 21, where here we read of the reward. All right? And the reward goes like this. His master said to him, well done. This is the guy that had five, okay? And doubled it and made it ten. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay, so that's the guy that got five. Everybody want that? Super. All right. Now let's jump down to verse 23. Now we're talking, Jesus is talking about the guy that only had two. Listen to the language here. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. Anything change? Not a single thing. All right. One little other point I want to point out there is Jesus describes both as what? Yes, he does. He describes both. But look how he describes what was given to them. He doesn't make a difference. Like, I gave you a lot. You were faithful over a lot. Well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I gave you less, but well done. Enter. He says in both cases, he says, you have been faithful over little. He describes the 5 talents and the 2 talents as little. They're the same in his eyes. The point isn't how much you have. The point is what you do with what you have. That's Jesus' whole point. Are you going to be faithful or are you not going to be faithful? And there seems to be, anyways, that faithfulness is determined by whether or not what you have does what? Increases. Or whether it doesn't increase. So, again, the principle here is, firstly, compare yourselves to what God has given you, not to what someone else, not to what he's given someone else, and faithfully steward that. Reminding yourself that you are equipped to do so. That's the second reason, actually. I'm sorry, I almost missed that. All right, the second reason for not equating yourselves to others is this. The master in his wisdom distributes the talents based on their abilities. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15 says, he says here, to each one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to each according to his ability. So God in his wisdom gives to some a lot because he sees and understands that they have the ability to handle a lot, and he gives to another less because he sees and knows that their ability is to handle that adequately. The point isn't, again, it's not the volume. The point is how you handle it or how you're able to handle it adequately. He puts just enough in your hands so that you can handle it adequately. So here's the reality. No matter what God's put in your hands, are you equipped to cause it to increase? Yes, you are. You absolutely are. Because that's what God sees in his forefront of putting it into your hands. So you're equipped to do so, and your reward is going to be equal in the end. So don't look sideways. Look vertical. Principle number 2. Approach stewardship with urgency. Look at verse 16 with me. He who had received 5 talents went at once. He didn't linger, did he? He went right now. He went right at once. And then if you jump down to verse 17. Verse 17 begins, so also. So Jesus is saying the same way that the 5 talent guy did it, the 2 talent guy did it. So the 5 talent guy, he received the 5 talents. He didn't linger. He didn't wait. He went right to work with it. And the 2 talent guy, he didn't wait. He didn't linger. He went right to work with it. But that 1 talent guy, he did it a little bit different. Let's read about that in verse 18. He says here, but, all right, there it is right there. But is different. These 2 guys did it this way, but the 3rd guy, the 1 talent guy, he's about to do it different. What did he do different? But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. What did he do? He sat on it. He did nothing with it. He didn't respond to it. He just stuck it away. The idea of urgency comes from the question here, when will the master return? They didn't know. The text says it was a long time. So they were persistent in stewarding for a long time. Okay, this wasn't like a couple day or a week exchange. I'm going to suggest it was years. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this for us as a church. Do we know when the master's coming? What if he came today? In light of what we're learning this morning. And we walk up to the master with $400,000. Does that make you tremble? Right? So, The result of that then, or the response to that then, is to understand that we need to approach stewardship with urgency. All right? We have to approach it carefully and wisely, but with urgency. There has to be an urgency. It also comes from this little phrase that I developed in my observation this week. It's called just yesterday. All right? There goes Ace out the back door. All right? Only saying that not to embarrass Janie, but just because we just had little Ace right up here. Right? Here he comes. Everybody take another look at him. All right? See how little he is? See how little? Isn't that something? Vincent, will you stand up? Just yesterday. You get my point? Just yesterday. Hung out with the Prebeck boys this week, and I saw young Jimmy down there hauling wood and throwing wood. And how many of you remember just yesterday he was that cute little kid about this tall speaking in tongues everywhere he went? Do you remember? Do you remember? We loved it. We loved it. I don't mean to embarrass you, buddy, but that was awesome, right? You with me? Just yesterday, right? So tell me, friends, is it urgent that we steward what God gives to us now? It is. Thank you. Urgency takes us right into the next principle, if you will. Principle number 3. Stewardship requires hard, disciplined, sacrificial, and persistent effort. In verse 16, we read that the one with 5 talents went at once and traded. That word traded in Greek is ergosmia. It means this. It means to engage in activity that involves effort. I did some research on this, their culture, because I became a little bit interested in, all right, so what does it mean that he traded? Well, it means that he put effort, he engaged in effort to cause this money to increase. And so I think when I maybe first read this, for some strange reason, I thought, you know, he probably took it and invested it in the money market and it grew, and over time he got his money back, but that didn't exist then. What existed then? It appears as though banks existed then, because Jesus said you should have at least put, to the one talent guy, you should have at least put it in the bank and let it gain some interest. But the bank system would not have produced double. So how did it get to produce double over time? And the reasonable conclusion in that time era was that man of 5 talents and the man of 2 talents, by the way, a talent was roughly 20 years' wages. Yeah, wow. All right. So, but what it represents in this picture here that we're given, it doesn't represent that as much as it represents, here's an opportunity for you to use the ability that you already have. Here it is. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. All right. It's an opportunity. All right. So here's the suggestion that I'm making. Culturally, what would have happened is they would have taken that 5 talents and that man would have invested it in some way, in some kind of business, in some kind of trade where, you know, that's how business happened back then. They traded back and forth. And he would have, like all businesses that start from the ground, how much work is involved in that? 24/7. How much effort is involved in that? How much steadfastness and perseverance? But let me ask you this also. Is there a risk involved in that? Yeah. But what diminishes really the risk of something like that? Effort, yeah. Hard work, persistence, steadfastness, sacrifice in a lot of other areas to make this happen, right? You with me? So this is I think what's happening here. This may be challenging, though, for us as a culture. Because I think we've become more of a consumeristic culture, and in being so, we're losing the principle of hard, disciplined, sacrificial work. I mean, I've had this conversation 100 times, I swear, with different farmers and like that. But like when I was a kid, if you were in high school and you wanted a summer job, you had one like that on any farm around. Just like that. What today? The farmer's mentality hasn't changed at all. In the summer, there's still lots of extra work. And if they could have a flood of young teenage boys coming to the farm and saying, hey, I want to learn, I want to work hard, I want to be outdoors, I want to do all that, they would hire them in a second. But what's the problem today? There aren't any. It's like they're all old. They don't exist, all right? Not nearly like they used to. Why is that? Because our culture's changing, and we're becoming a consumeristic culture rather than a hard work, dig in, steady plodding kind of a culture. Okay? But here, it seems rather evident that the two that increased, if you will, what was given to them, they seem to approach things considering the reward more than the cost, which is the opposite of the way we do it today, right? So if I asked you to commit to something, what is it that runs through your mind? Well, when is it? How much time is it going to involve? What am I going to miss out by doing this, right? Isn't that how our minds just work, all right? Let me tell you something. If we let our minds work that way, we're going to end up being poor stewards. We are. We're not going to put the effort in that's necessary. I like Ellen's quote that she quoted this morning. The worth of any goal is measured by the obstacles, or I'll add this to it, the hard, persistent work that we're willing to overcome. All right? And that, friends, is what removes or makes the risk way, way less. It actually makes it, you know, there's such a thing as foolish risk and wise risk. What makes the difference? The workforce behind it. That's what makes the difference. Not all cases, but in most cases. The workforce behind it. So, there's sacrifice in view here. I think in light of that, and I'll come back to this a little bit later here, but don't think that you should be part of the decision-making if you're not going to be part of the workforce. Everybody hear that? Now, that is not permission to sit and be quiet. That would be decreasing your life. And we've already learned that God's all about what? Increase. So that statement didn't come out of my mouth to give you a license to sit there and not sacrifice. It came out of my mouth so that you would recognize the way that God wants to increase this church is by increasing you. And therefore, you're going to have to put yourself out there. You're going to have to be persistent and be willing to put effort forth. And it's going to be costly in some areas, in some ways. There's no question about it. I don't think probably you will ever get the story or the testimony of a business that started from nothing and went to something, and you won't hear the fact that there was sacrifice along the way. Amen from anybody who's been in business here? Yeah, absolutely. All right? This was the problem with the one talent guy. Look again at, let's see, where is it here? He says to him, you wicked, in verse 26, he says, you wicked, slothful servant. In other words, you're lazy. Just bottom line, you're just flat lazy. All right. He didn't want to risk. He didn't want to work. And therefore, Jesus identifies him. He didn't want to sacrifice nothing. So Jesus identifies him as a worthless and slothful or lazy slave. Here's the point. Increase will only come to those who are willing to risk wisely, sacrifice, and work hard and persevere. Only to those. Which then takes us to our last principle, principle number four. And I pose this as a question. Who is it for? Who is the increase for? The increase is for the purpose of the master. It's all given back to the master as he comes to collect what was his, which raises the question, what's the purpose of the master giving it to you in the first place? Does he actually need his possession to increase? I mean, the master that we're talking about this morning is Jehovah God, right? He owns everything. What more can possibly be given to him, right? So why does he give us his possessions so that we increase them? And the answer is, in the form of another question, is it for your comfort or is it for your growth? And the answer to that question is, it is not for your comfort. It is for your growth. In entrusting everything to you that's been entrusted to you, or for us as a church, in entrusting everything to us as a church. So we have $400,000 in the bank. You know, we can kind of coast. I could probably, hey, you know what? Everybody take a few weeks off from tithing and go on vacation. We're going to be fine as a church. Right? I mean, by the numbers, I could say that. Right? But obviously, that's not God's purpose. God has not put that in our bank account so that we can be comfortable. Now, let's put this right in our lap. Look around. And there's a number of families that are regular missing this morning. So fill them in the empty seats. And what's the conclusion? We're full. Right? We're full. And so this is a problem and a challenge and a good problem and a good challenge that we've been facing. All right. We have, I don't know, Sandy, 30 or 40 children from Vincent's, our oldest, and Vincent's 14. All right. I got it right. 14 and down. OK. And new ones being born every day, maybe today. Right. OK. I'm trying, Sarah. All right. So in light of that, then. All right. In light of that. You know, we have no space. But now here's really what I want to challenge you to think, all right? I want to challenge you to think this morning with me and begin to pray diligently with me this morning, because the logical answer is what? Take the money and build bigger buildings. Right? I mean, but now let's just pause that thought this morning and lay that alongside what we're learning this morning. And I'm not going to give a conclusion. I'm just asking you to do that today. Is it about our comfort or is it about our growth? And I'm not saying this to say that God may not want us to build a building. I'm just saying I want to be very careful how I lead us through this process. And I want us to make certain that whatever steps we take, we're understanding the biblical principles that are leading us in this process, and we have a goal and a vision for that. And it's not just to have a new comfortable building where we can all be proud of it. Does that make sense? Okay. So, that in mind, God has placed in our possession a great amount of money and beautiful souls to be stewarded. God intends in our stewarding, according to what we're learning here, is that in some fashion that is to increase. And so I invite you to pray with me about that, to begin to pray. But along with that, the idea of urgency is this. I know that we have a building committee established that we established to begin to look at the possibilities or potentials or whatever we could possibly do with what we have here in light of our space problems. And they've met and we've gone through a process, which I won't recap right now. But here's what I wish to do. I wish to change the name of that committee from building committee to stewardship committee. Anybody got a problem with that? Makes sense, right? All right. Stewardship committee. And then the other thing that I wish to do, which I'm going to contact everybody on that committee this week personally, but if you're on that committee and you'd like to be transferred to the stewardship committee, that's great, all right? But if you wish to step away from that, then I'm going to want to know that. And anybody else that's a member here that wants to become part of the stewardship committee, I invite you to become part of that committee by contacting me. Now, here's the deal. In light of what we learned this morning, it's my aim as your pastor and as my responsibility to lead this congregation, it's my aim that come fall, we're going to have a really clear and progressive direction and be moving towards it as a church. Okay? Now, what that means is that your summer may not, if you decide to become part of this stewardship committee, may not be as relaxing and set back and comfortable as you might have first envisioned. I'm just being straight up. Remember, it takes work, right? It takes effort. It takes some sacrifice, and there's some risk, all right? But I pray that God's word compels you this morning to care enough about what God has put into our possession, all right? And that we will be faithful and diligent while we take a break from Sunday school and we take a break from Wednesday evening. My intention is to use Wednesday evening and use Sunday school as an opportunity for us to meet and pray and discuss and continue to try to move forward, understanding what God would have us to do with these resources. Okay? So if you want to be part of that, and I pray that you do, all right? I pray that you see me. And if you're part of the building committee already, I pray that you see me. And if you don't see me, I'll be seeing you if you're not here this morning and you're listening to this. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that your word this morning has demonstrated what your word says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has given us a parable this morning and added to our understanding of the principles of stewardship. And Lord, I pray that we very cautiously and carefully, but also with great urgency and enthusiasm and great amounts of effort, Lord, put into practice these principles that we're learning as we now begin to look more seriously at what you have put in our possession to steward for you, that we may do so in such a way that in some measure, in some ways, it increases. So I pray, Lord, for us as we move through this summer, as we gather a group together and work diligently on behalf of the whole body, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that you would give us energy, that you would help us to see in those moments when the sacrifice seems too much, that we would be willing to persevere and be steadfast, Lord. And I pray that we would have great faith as a church body. And I pray for all of the church body, whether you're participating in this special group or not, that you're praying diligently, Lord, for the wisdom and discernment of those who are participating. Father, we thank you. Thank you to know that we have the ability to do this, because your word has told us that this morning. And so we go in that ability, and in the name and power of Jesus Christ this morning, and all of God's people said, amen.